This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
واحد لقطة من لساني يفقه قولي ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. جزاكم الله خيرا for waiting patiently here. Welcome today to Juz a Day. Alhamdulillah, today we have with us the 28th Juz of the Quran. The 28th Juz of the Quran is a very, very unique and very interesting Juz. This is something that we will discuss. If I can also just get somebody on the Facebook page to just give me a like to show that they can hear me all right. Thank you. That's awesome. So 28 Juz is what we have today. The 28 Juz of the Quran is a very unique Juz. It is the Juz of the Quran that is comprised entirely of Medinan era surahs. It begins with surah number 58, Surah Al-Mujadila, and it ends with surah number 66, Surah At-Tahrib. And all of these surahs, from 58 to 66, these are all Medinan era surahs. In fact, this is the largest collection of consecutive Medinan era surahs in the Quran. You have, for example, Surah Baqarah, that is a Medinan era surah that spans a juz and two and a half juz. You have a collection of them like Baqarah, Ali Imran, Nisa, Ma'idah. These four are all Medinan era surahs, but they're only four. Even though they are a lot larger in quantity, there's four of them. Here you have Mujadila, then you have Al-Hashr, you have Mumtahina, then you have Saf, you have Al-Jum'ah, you have Munafiqun, you have Taghabun, Talaq, and Tahrim. You have nine surahs in a row, all of them Medinan era surahs. And that is what's really unique about the 28 Juz. It's the largest collection of consecutive Medinan era surahs. As is the case when you have the surahs that are Medinan era all in a row, what you end up having is lots of talk about, or lots of Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, O you who believe. A lot of that phrase repeats itself, or you find that, a lot in these passages, because in this case, the audience is the audience of believers, the ones who are believers in Allah and His Messenger. That's, they're all living together as a community in Medina. So Allah is addressing them. And why does He address them? Because as believers live together, they will make mistakes. There's going to be problems. There's going to be a lot of betrayal. There's going to be some serious mistakes, some mistakes that are slip-ups. All of those are discussed. And the way Allah discusses them is He addresses by saying, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, O you who have believed. That is how He talks about about improvement, because He affirms that the ones who are, they've had a slip up, they're still believers, they're still righteous, they're still good people, and a mistake does not define them. That mistake does not make or does not throw away all the good that they have done. It's a mere mistake, and that's an incredible lesson. If there's one lesson you can take away from this juz, the 28th juz, it is how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about people who makes mistakes. Don't define them by their mistake. They're defined by their good qualities. They're defined by the thing that is their identity, which is their iman. Their mistake does not define them. And that is that's an incredible way of dealing with people. I can tell you, as someone who teaches kids and young students, I often at times feel that there's a student you define as like the bad student, and the student you define as the good student, and your prejudices take you in that direction. That's actually not the way we should think about people. We should actually characterize them by the best of their characters. And that is what the Quran does. And that is how it speaks constructively. And that's why the change happened. That's why you see people change so dramatically, so transformed by spending just a few years with the Prophet ﷺ, that they are transformed people. The community was a transformed community. There are five surahs in this in the Quran that begin with sabbaha or yusabbihu. This phrase means glorifying Allah, and they are called al-musabbihat. Four of these five are in the 28 juz. So this is all the things that are unique about the 28 juz. Largest collection of consecutive Medina era surahs. Lots of O you who believe, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu. Character flaws discussed for improvement. And four out of the five musabbihat are in this juz. What is the theme of this juz? What does it speak about? It largely focuses on three aspects. It focuses on faith, family, and community. Faith, what is it? What does it mean to be faithful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? What does it mean to not be faithful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Faith, family, what happens as you lift, you know, our families, we consider them to be part of an extension of our faith. An application of our faith is our family. In Islamic law, family law is part of a study of Islam. It's considered not something that's detached from it. The Prophet said that the best of you, khayrukum li ahlihi, the best of you are those who are the best to their families. So a measure of a person's goodness in the sight of Allah is how good are they to their families. So for us, faith and family is intertwined. An extension of family is the community. And that all these three, it's like a triangle. It's not three separate topics. It's a triangle. It's all linked together. And these three things are discussed in the Madinan era surahs largely. Sometimes there is, you know, one aspect emphasized over the other, because some of these are really short surahs. But by and large, you find this to be the theme. And all of these surahs have a lot of, there's a background to revelation. Okay, if you read just the translation, you may not understand what the surah is talking about, because something happened that was the reason for which then ayah was revealed. And that has to be understood. And that I'm going to try my best to cover today. So that all that long introduction, let's get into it. Surah number 58, Surah Mujadila, is the surah that we have as the first one. It begins with قَدْ سَمِعَ اللَّهُ قَوْلَ الَّتِي تُجَادِلُكَ فِي زَوْجِهَا وَتَشْتَكِي إِلَى اللَّهِ وَاللَّهُ يَسْمَعُ تَحَاوُرَكُمَا إِنَّ اللَّهَ سَمِيعٌ بَصِيرٌ. God has indeed heard the words of the woman who pleads with you about her husband and lays her complaint before you. God hears what the two of you have to say. God is all hearing and all seeing. What is this referring to? As you can see, it's talking about the woman. Who is the woman here? You won't know that from the Quran. The Quran would, Allah assumes you know who he's referring to. Now, what you are trying to learn is what happens now? What do we learn from this incident? And what is extrapolated from the incident? But what is the incident? The Quran doesn't actually mention that. That is found in the books of Tafsir, in the books of Sirah. And this was what happened. There was a man by the name of Aus ibn Samit, who had his wife, her name was Khuwayla ibn, or excuse me, Khuwayla bint Dalij. She and Aus had a bit of a problem in their marriage. Khuwayla and Aus. Aus is the husband, Khuwayla is the woman. Khuwayla is the woman who's mentioned here in the Quran, in this ayat. She's the one who's referenced here. So her husband and her had a fallout. But instead of the husband divorcing her, issuing an outright divorce, the husband said, you are like the mother, or you're like the back of my mother. Okay? Meaning, I cannot, like, I'm not going to divorce you, but I'm not going to have relations with you either, because you are just like my mom to me. You're not, I can't approach you. Now, this was an old Arab way to punish a woman. Even anybody who has a wife and you compare your wife to your mom, you know you're in trouble. Or vice versa. But this was not just that. This was like not just a diss. This was a means of torturing the girl. And this was something that was sanctioned in the Arabian society. Now, if something was sanctioned in the Arabian society when the Prophet was alive, it remains sanctioned unless the Quran made it haram. And of course, if there was something that was not there, and it was introduced by Allah, then of course that became an obligation. An example of that is in our tradition, we have the blood money. If somebody has killed somebody accidentally, manslaughter, then what happens is that the person who committed that mistake, the way they ransom themselves is by 100 camels worth of blood money is paid as a requital to the family of the one who died. Now, where did the 100 camel figure come from? The 100 camel figure was actually a pre-Islamic tradition the Arabs had, and Islam did not change that. Islam kept it, and then it became part of the tradition of Islam, the law of the Sharia, and that's like the law in Islamic penal code. Now, there are certain things that are like that. Then there's other things that the Sharia came and tossed out of the window, like the practice of a man having more than four wives, or a man having a woman would have multiple sexual partners. This was the practice of the old Arabs at the time, or the practice of a man marrying or inheriting his father's wives after he passes away, like his stepmoms. All of those are repugnant things that the Sharia banned and threw out. And then there is this part, the issue of divorce. And this particular one, this was very, very common. So now this lady, Khuwayla, comes and she's like, "Ya Rasulullah, what do I do now? I'm stuck." And the Prophet ﷺ said, "I can't do anything for you until I get something from Allah. I cannot just like give you something without divine revelation." And that is when, and she kept pleading her case. She kept pleading her case. And that's what Allah says, "Qad sami Allahu qawla allati tujadiluka fi zawjiha." The woman who kept pleading with you about her husband, and Allah heard her case, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala issued the ruling of dhihar. The one that you say is like your mother's back is not your mother. That's false. That's not going to happen. She's your wife still. I.e., either you remain married as a married couple, or you divorce and go your separate ways. But don't put the woman in this state where she's neither here nor there. And that is what Allah says. The ones that you say this to me, you are like my mother's back. They are not your mothers. Your mothers are the ones who gave birth to you. And this is, إِنَّهُ وَإِنَّهُمْ لَيَقُولُونَ مُنْكَرًا مِّنَ الْقَوْلِ وَالزُّورًا. This is an evil thing to utter, and it's a lie. It is something that harms, something that hurts. Its intent is to make somebody feel miserable. And that is why it's an evil statement and a false statement. But Allah is forgiving and merciful. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive you if you make amends. You make amends by how? You have to make amends by freeing a slave. فَتَحْرِيرُ رَقَبَةٍ مِّن قَبْلِ أَن يَتَمَاسَ. Okay, you gotta free a slave for that, as an atonement for what you have done. So this is family that's mentioned here, and that's where the surah gets its name, Mujadila. And this is where, Khuwayla, she became quite kind of famous because of this incident. Subhanallah, there's always good in difficult situations. She got the ruling, and she set the precedent for the rest of the Muslim women afterwards. And then she became she's now known as the lady who Allah, references here. And one day, Umar, who was the Khalifa, was walking around and he saw Khuwayla, and, he just stood there and he was like, "Okay, what do you have to say?" Listening to her very carefully. And the others who didn't know who Khuwayla was like, "Amir al-Mu'mineen, why are you listening to this old lady with so much respect?" And he said, "Do you know who this lady is? This is the one that Allah spoke about in this surah. Allah heard her, so who am I not to listen to her?" And this is again something that shows again the humility of Umar, despite being a dominating caliph. He had the humility and to honor those who were a humility and the grace to honor those that Allah had honored in the Quran. Faith, Allah mentions how He is the all knowing. He is the one who knows everything. Do you not see that God knows all that's in the heavens and the earth? There is not a secret consultation between three, except that He is the fourth. And nor between five, except that He's the sixth. Nor fewer or more, but He is in their midst, wherever they may be. وَهُوَ مَعَهُمْ أَيْنَ مَا كَانُوا ثُمَّ يُنَبِّيهُمْ بِمَا عَمِلُوا يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. And then in the end, he will tell them the truth about their conduct on the Day of Judgment. Inna Allaha bi kulli shay'in alim, God has full knowledge of all things. This verse may be misunderstood to think that Allah is everywhere. That is something that some people might take away from this ayah. In fact, that is contrary to the belief that we believe. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is above His creation. He is on is above His throne. Ar-Rahmanu ala al-Arsh istawa, He's established on His throne. That means that Allah is not inside the creation. He's not a member of the creation. He's not a member of the genus of the creation. He is above the creation. He's not constricted by the time and space and the limitations of the creation. What is this ayah referring to? Look, it starts by Ya'lamu ma fi samawati wal ard. He knows. It ends with Ya'lamu or Alim. He knows everything. So the ayah is speaking about the knowledge of Allah. He knows fully well. Whether a group of three people or five people or six people or seven or more or less, it doesn't matter which group of people are consulting and trying to plot something, Allah knows what they're plotting. Okay, He is with them, i.e. with His knowledge. هُوَ مَعَهُمْ أَيْنَمَا كَانُوا, with His knowledge. And that is the correct understanding. And that is something that, for example, Imam Ahmad was asked about a verse like this in Surah Hadith, the Surah number 57. And that's exactly what he explained. That look, Allah begins these verses when He talks about Him being, with them. Begins it with His knowledge, ends it with His knowledge. The idea being, it is about the knowledge of Allah, about the knowledge of God. He is the all-knowing one. Also, the idea is, as you can see, the verse speaks very particularly about groups of people conspiring. And that's because, unfortunately, there's a lot of betrayal in Medina. There's a lot of betrayal in Medina. People in Medina were betraying the Prophet ﷺ left, right, and center. And these people were the hypocrites. Allah references them. أَلَمْ تَرَ إِلَى الَّذِينَ تَوَلَّوْا قَوْمًا غَضِبَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِمْ مَا هُمْ مِنْكُمْ وَلَا مِنْهُمْ وَيَحْلِفُونَ عَلَى الْكَذِبِ وَهُمْ يَعْلَمُونَ. This is a theme that runs through the Medinan era surahs. The attitude, the behavior of the hypocrites. The people who would lie to the Prophet that they're Muslims. Imagine that. Imagine being alive in the time of the Prophet. What a blessing. And then imagine the Prophet comes to your city. You don't have to go somewhere to find Him. He came to your city. Now imagine you are such a miserable, wretched person that instead of accepting Islam and being happy by the blessing that you have just experienced, that literally nobody else experiences, you say to this man who is the Prophet of Allah that I'm a Muslim while you're lying. You lie to him. To his face. That was the hypocrites. Now, so their lies were not just like a personal thing. They were also scheming and plotting. And that was something quite often the case that happened with them. There was a lot of betrayal from them. A lot of betrayal that the Prophet had to face from these people from inside. Now, one of the types of betrayal that they would do was, they would, the Prophet ﷺ, when he went to Medina, the Prophet ﷺ had made peace treaties with the Jewish tribes that lived in Medina. In fact, the peace treaty was that we are all citizens of Medina. Banu Qurayza, Banu Nadir, and Banu Qaynuqa. There were three tribes that were ethnically Jewish tribes that lived in those areas. And they lived in the area of Medina because in the Torah, they knew that the prophet who's going to come at the end of times would come in a city similar to Medina. And lo and behold, he shows up in Medina, the Prophet ﷺ, but he was not an Israelite. He is from the progeny of Ishmael, and they couldn't accept that. So there was a lot of scheming between the fake Muslims, the lying, the hypocrites who were lying about their Islam, and the Jewish community, because they had a similar goal. They all wanted to overthrow the Prophet. They didn't want him around. So there was a lot of that betrayal, and Allah references this frequently and says, don't do that. That is unacceptable. Also, what Allah mentions in this surah is, as believers, as this phrase, Ya أَيُّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, will appear a lot. O believers, when you confer together in private, do not confer in support of sin and transgression and disobedience to the messenger, but confer for the promotion of virtue and righteousness. And this is a beautiful thing. You can obviously have private gatherings and consultations, but don't be the one who is doing so to like a nefarious end. Do so for the promotion of virtue and righteousness. وَتَنَاجَوْا بِالْبِرِّ وَالتَّقْوَى. Okay? And that's the idea. Don't be like that. Don't be the one who is trying to do sinful matters publicly or privately, but taqullaha, and fear God before which you will be gathered. Also, it mentions accommodation for the believers. إِذَا يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا O believers, when it is told to you, إِذَا قِيلَ لَكُمْ تَفَسَّحُوا فِي الْمَجَالِسِ فَفْسَحُوا يَفْسَحِ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ If you are told to make room for one another in your assemblies, then do so. Meaning, accommodate for each other. That's part of being a community. And the least level of accommodation is that if you're sitting in a gathering in a mosque and you know the imam tells you, please make room for the other person, make room for the other person, squeeze in. Of course, this is pre-COVID-19 stuff. Right now we keep our social distancing. But assuming things are normal, make space, squeeze in so that others can also come in, accommodate for others. And if you do so, God will make room for you. يَفْسَحِ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ You accommodate for others, Allah will accommodate for you. And not just that, He will raise. يَرْفَعِ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ Excuse me, and if you're told to rise up, if you're told, okay, move from here, the imam tells you, please move from here, or the one who's in authority tells you, please move from here, then do so, accept the authority of the one who is in charge. Doing that, يَرْفَعِ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مِنْكُمْ وَالَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْعِلْمَ دَرَجَاتٍ God will raise in rank those who believe and those who have been given knowledge. He is fully aware of what you do. The idea is that if you can humble yourself, it's an emotional thing. You're being picked on in the middle of this gathering and you're asked to move. It's kind of embarrassing, maybe even humiliating. But if you have the humbleness to accept and move on, that humbleness is a way that Allah will raise you. Because that humility and humbleness is what Allah loves. مَا تَوَاضَعَ عَبْدًا A person never is humble for the sake of Allah, except that Allah raises that person many levels. And in fact, knowledge, true understanding of faith is that you're not taking this as an insult. You're not taking this as a slight. You're not true knowledge of the faith is I will act in humility and I will accept this even if my ego doesn't like it. And that is a very beautiful command here of accommodation. The surah also speaks about allegiance. If some of the people on the Facebook feed online, if you can just give me a couple of likes to tell me that you can see and hear me okay. And also because when you do this, some other people can also find the stream, inshallah. I know there's a bunch of you watching regularly. I appreciate you all, alhamdulillah. Thank you very much. Barakallahu feekum. Those who oppose God and His Messenger will on Judgment Day be among the most abased. God has decreed, I and my messengers shall most certainly prevail. So this is the thing, that allegiance must be made to Allah and His Messenger. And this is something that cannot be made, cannot be given to يُوَادُونَ مَنْ حَادَ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ Allegiance cannot be given to those who oppose God and His Messenger. And this is an important principle. For us, our iman is not just, I said the shahada and I prayed. It's actually who do we align ourselves with. It is unacceptable for people to align themselves with communities or with nations that are politically opposed to Islam. And that is just something that it doesn't mesh, it doesn't add up. And that is what this ayah is saying, that what we say, our allegiances are actually an expression of our faith, and they're not just something that are political in nature. No, in fact, they speak about what we really believe. Thank you, Papa, online. Zakallah khair. Surah Hashr, ayah number 15, surah number 59. Surah Hashr is actually a very beautiful surah. It's like two parts. One part of it is about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The second part of it is about what happened in Medina. And the two parts are very subtly related. I'll try my best to explain it. Surah Hashr begins with سَبَّحَ لِلَّهِ مَا فِي السَّمَوَاتِ مَا فِي الْأَرْضِ وَهُوَ الْعَزِيزُ الْحَكِيمُ Everything in the heavens and on the earth glorifies God, and He is the Almighty and the All-Wise. This is one of the musabbihat. I have them highlighted in red, the ones that begin with Sabbaha Yusabbihu. So this is one of those surahs, as you can see, begins with Sabbaha Lillahi. Okay, now what is this surah speaking about? It speaks about an incident that took place with one of the Jewish tribes, the Jewish tribe of Banu Nadir, who the Prophet had signed that peace treaty with upon arrival in Medina, as I had explained to you before. And what had happened is that the peace treaty was رَأَيُّ أَمِّنَهُمْ عَلَى دِمَائِهِمْ وَنِسَائِهِمْ وَذَرَارِيهِمْ وَأَنَّ لَهُمْ مَا أَقَلَّتْ مِنَ مَا أَقَلَّتْ الْإِبْلِ مِنْ أَمْوَالِهِمْ وَيَخْلُ لَهُمْ دُورَهُمْ وَأَمَالَهُمْ. So he's very interesting. This is a Tabari mentioning this. Tabari mentions this. I'm reading this from this book here. That they had a peace treaty with the Prophet ﷺ. They broke the peace treaty with the Prophet ﷺ. In fact, they attempted an assassination attempt on the Prophet ﷺ. And Jibreel came to tell the Prophet, they're about to attempt an assassination attempt on you. Get up and leave. And when that happened, after the Prophet ﷺ went, he said, you guys cannot stay here. You have violated that treaty. It's time for you to leave. And that was the decree that they were given. And the Prophet could have sought revenge and killed all of them, right? Because they attempted to assassinate him. But he didn't do so because they attempted an assassination on him only, and it didn't actually even materialize. They were in the process of unleashing a rock on the Prophet's head as he was sitting in the house of one of their chiefs. Imagine what a terrible way to greet your guest. But the Prophet didn't do that to the whole community, but they were asked that now, or they were commanded, now your treaty is over, you have to leave. And when they were told to leave, they had refused, and the Prophet laid a siege. Eventually they buckled under the pressure of the siege and then chose to leave. But the condition of them leaving was, you leave with whatever you can take on your camels. Okay, you take whatever you leave with whatever you can take on your camels. So this is the betrayal that Allah speaks about here in the community. The betrayal that هُوَ الَّذِي أَخْرَجَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا مِنْ أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ مِنْ دِيَارِهِمْ لِأَوَّلِ الْحَشَرِ. It is he who turned those people of the book who denied the truth out of their homes in the first banishment. لِأَوَّلِ الْحَشَرِ. Because it's the first banishment, the second banishment would be on the Day of Judgment when they all are gathered again. You did not think that they would go because they were extremely fortified. But فَأَتَاهُمُ اللَّهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَمْ يَحْتَسِبُوا. But God came upon them from where they least expected and cast such terror in their hearts that their houses were pulled down by their own hands. يُخْرِبُونَ بُيُوتَهُمْ بِأَيْدِيهِمْ وَأَيْدِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ, as well as by the hands of believers. فَاعْتَبِرُوا يَا أُولِي الْأَلْبَابِ. Learn a lesson then, those who are endowed with insight. What is this referring to? The Prophet, when the siege was over, the siege actually was not very successful initially, because they were very well fortified. Then the Prophet ﷺ and the believers started to cut a few of the date palm trees. مَا قَطَعْتُم مِّن لِينَةٍ, the date palm trees. And the moment that happened, immediately these people gave up. Because the date palm trees were their lifeline. That's what they were surviving on. And they could hold on for months and months and months in that siege because the date palms could have sustained them. But once the Prophet started to chop away at them, that completely broke their spirits, and that led them to give up and give up in the siege. This is an important point because the Prophet never ever cut trees when he went to battle. This was the only time he did so, and only a few, and that was then strategically to show them that this siege cannot last forever, to break the resolve of the people here. This was a rare exception, the only exception. This is not the norm. Okay, the Prophet ﷺ did that, immediately gave up. The Prophet said, okay, you can leave, but whatever your camels can carry, that's what you take with you. So they literally tore apart their homes. يُخْرِبُونَ بُيُوتَهُمْ. They pulled down their own hands. Their houses were pulled down by their own hands, meaning they would tear them apart to take whatever they can, salvage whatever they can on top of their camels, and off they went. So this was what this ayah is referring to. And it is referring to the betrayal of the Jewish community of Banu Nadir. who had an alliance with the Prophet ﷺ, and he was in the house of their chieftain, and instead of honoring your ally, you attempt a covert assassination on him, and that was the end of that. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions this, and he also says, فَاعْتَبِرُوا يَا أُولِي الْأَلْبَابِ, like learn a lesson, those who are endowed with insight. This is a lesson for everybody, lesson for those who were there in Medina at that time, lesson for those who come afterwards. Betrayal doesn't get you anywhere. Betrayal doesn't do anybody any good. So this is something that happened to these people. Then, you know, community. There's a betrayal aspect and there's a loyalty aspect. Betrayal aspect also, by the way, continues talking about the nafaqu, the hypocrites, right? We can add that to here as well. The hypocrites betraying the Prophet going to the ones that the Prophet is besieging, saying, you know what, we're going to be with you. We'll support you against the Prophet. You know, how terrible is this kind of action? But this is what these people used to do because their goals were aligned, trying to overthrow the Prophet ﷺ, but it didn't amount to anything. In fact, Allah says that these people are liars. If ever it came that there was a battle, they would be the first to run away. They would never support the Jewish community. They are just saying these things. They're just words, empty words. But then there is also loyalty. The ones who were loyal to the Prophet ﷺ, who left their homes in Mecca, came all the way to Medina, seeking the pleasure of God and supporting God and His Messenger, having left literally nothing except what they could carry on their backs, and that's all they had of their possessions. Okay, that is loyalty. Loyalty is the Ansar, the people of Medina, who opened up their arms and their homes, firmly rooted in faith. They loved the ones who came to them. It wasn't like all right, fine, you're here. Okay, we can host you. It wasn't begrudging. It was lovingly hosting them. Not just lovingly hosting them, having no desire in their hearts for what the others were given. Having no desire to acquire what the Muhajirun were acquiring. In fact, wanting the Muhajirun of Makkah to get stuff that they themselves needed. Preferring the Meccans, the Muhajirun, over themselves. This is not just, there is the Prophet's hadith that says, لَا يُؤْمِنُ أَحَدُكُمْ حَتَّى يُحِبَّ لِأَخِيهِ مَا يُحِبُّ لِنَفْسِهِ, that you will not attain complete faith until you believe for, or until you like for your brother what you like for yourself. You will not attain complete faith until you like for your brother what you like for yourself. These people, the Ansar, the people of Medina, were one level above that. What was the level? They were not just loving for the people of Mecca what they liked for themselves. They were actually wanting for the people of Mecca stuff that they even didn't have themselves. They were like, instead of we getting it, we want them to get it. And it's not like that they didn't have any need. They had need themselves too. But that was their love, and that was their loyalty, and that was their iman. And that is what Allah wants to highlight, and how amazing that is. And that's what the Prophet ﷺ said, that loving the Ansar is a part of iman. Loving the Ansar is a part of faith. And Allah mentions that here about how amazing their loyalty was to Allah and His Messenger. And also those who come afterwards. And inshallah, that's us, right? Those who came afterwards in faith. But what are we to do? We are to do the following. They say, رَبَّنَا غُفِرْ لَنَا, our Lord, forgive us and our brothers who preceded us in the faith. Making dua for ourselves and making dua for our brethren in faith before us. And O Allah, leave no malice in our hearts towards those who believe. وَلَا تَجْعَلْ فِي قُلُوبِنَا غِلَّا لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. O Allah, leave no malice, no grudge in our hearts for the believers. That is an expression of living together, of being together, of being united, of being loyal. إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ رَؤُوفُ الرَّحِيمُ, you are indeed the compassionate and merciful. This is the dua, brothers and sisters, I would like you to make for yourselves and for your families and for myself and for my family. Such a beautiful dua. Make this dua. Ayah number 10, Surah 59, Ayah 10. Easy one to look up, inshallah. Make this day and night, because it is such a beautiful dua. It cleanses the hearts. It soothes the soul. That is what this dua does. I ask Allah to give us, make us of these people that He describes here. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen. Also, Allah describes in this surah very beautifully, salvation. Your salvation, O people, believers. Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu. You see the expression. Again, fear God and let every soul look to what it lays up for the future. Fear God, for God is aware of all that you do, and do not be like those who forgot God, and so that He caused them to forget their own souls, their own true interests. It is they who are the rebellious ones. Meaning, don't be distracted by the life of this world. Don't forget about your salvation. Don't forget about the future. Future in this world, but more importantly, future of the next life. Don't forget that and work for it. وَلْتَنْظُرْ نَفْسٌ مَّا قَدَّمَتْ لِغَدٍ. Okay? The people who are in the fire and the people who are in paradise are not equal. So don't let yourself think for a minute, or don't act for a minute in this way as if it doesn't matter what is to come. What matters is the people of paradise are the victorious ones. So work to be of that. This beautiful example, Allah says, وَأَنْزَلْنَا هَذَا الْقُرْآنَ عَلَى جَبَلٍ. Had we sent this Quran on a mountain, you would certainly have seen it falling down and splitting asunder because of the fear of God. And we set forth these parables to men so that they may reflect. This is the second part of the surah, describing the glorious names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the link here is that the more you understand the glorious names of Allah, the more you are able, the more equipped you are to overcome the challenges of living together, the better prepared you are to be united, to be loyal, the better prepared you are to be protected from betrayal. What are these glorious names of Allah? Hu Allahu alladhi la ilaha illahu. He is God. There is no deity save Him. He knows the unseen and the visible. Alimul ghaybi wa shahada. He is the compassionate, the merciful. Hu ar-Rahmanur Rahim. Hu Allahu alladhi la ilaha illahu. He is God. There is no deity save Him. Al-Malikul Quddus. The Al-Malik, the sovereign, the king. Al-Quddus, the most pure. Al-Salam, the source of peace, the source of peace. Al-Mu'min, the grantor of security. Al-Muhaymin, the protector. Al-Aziz, the mighty. Al-Jabbar, the subduer, the one who's able to, subdue and apply pressure to extract change. Al-Mutakabbir, the supreme, the only one who is worthy of having the name Al-Mutakabbir, to the one who is able to say he is above everybody else, better than everybody else, because he is Al-Mutakabbir. As humans, we can't have that. We can't look at another person and say, I'm better than you. That is actually not allowed. But Allah Al-Mutakabbir, He is the only one who can say that. He is the supreme. Subhanallah amma yushrikun. Glory be to God for who is far above what they associate with Him. Wallah, He is God. Al-Khaliq, the creator. Al-Bari', the originator. The one who made something without a precedent before. Al-Musawwir, the giver of form. The giver of shapes. Lahul Asma'ul Husna. His and only His are the most excellent names. يُسَبِّحُ لَهُ مَا فِي السَّمَوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَهُوَ الْعَزِيزُ الْحَكِيمُ. Everything in the heavens and earth declares His glory, and He is the mighty, Al-Aziz, Al-Hakim, the wise one. A very beautiful passage of Quran. I encourage you to learn it and read it in your Quran, read it in your Salah. It's a very beautiful passage. Next surah is Surah Al-Mumtahina. Al-Mumtahina means the one who was tested, the lady who was tested. Who was the lady who was tested? Well, before the lady who was tested, we'll come to that. The theme of the surah is mistakes happen. And a very interesting mistake took place. There was a sahabi by the name of Hatib, ibn Abi Balta'a. Hatib ibn Abi Balta'a was a decorated sahabi. Left Mecca, came to Medina, made the migration, participated in the Battle of Badr, one of the select chosen ones. This is a man who sacrificed whatever the Messenger of Allah had asked to sacrifice, he was right there sacrificing. But Hatib made a very fatal mistake. Hatib radiallahu anhu had family in Mecca. And as he left Mecca, he made a deal with the Qurayshis. He's like, look, please leave my family alone. Leave my possessions alone. And in exchange for that, I will provide you intelligence. I'll tell you when the Prophet is coming to attack you. That's all he made the deal. That was the extent of his deal. I'll tell you, he wasn't a spy. Excuse me, I misspoke there. It's not like he was providing them intelligence. He wasn't a spy. All he said was, I am going to tell you when the Prophet is coming to attack you. That one piece of information, that one piece of intelligence, I will provide you. But as a, in lieu of that, leave my family alone, leave my possessions alone. Okay. Now, Hatib radiallahu anhu made this deal. And when the Prophet was planning to ambush Mecca silently, to overwhelm them, right? Not to ambush them, to destroy them, but actually to just overwhelm them by the number of people into surrendering and it becoming a peaceful surrender. Hatib immediately wrote to his ally, he kept up his end of the deal, told the Meccans, this is what's coming, get ready. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told the Prophet that this is being sent. The Prophet dispatched Ali radiallahu anhu and a few other Sahaba, and they intercepted the letter and brought it back. The Prophet asked Hatib and said, what is this letter, Ya Hatib? Hatib radiallahu anhu explained himself and said, Ya Rasulullah, I did not intend to betray you. Explained the whole thing. The Prophet was not sure what to do. Umar radiallahu anhu wanted to make an example of Hatib. And you wouldn't blame Umar for doing so. But the Prophet said, no, Hatib is a man who has done all things right. He has sacrificed. He has done everything. So this is a mistake. And he was at Badr. He was at Badr. And the people of Badr, Allah has forgiven them. Allah has let them, they have made such immense sacrifices that, they have attained salvation. So Hatib, you're free to go, but don't do this again. This was the incident. And that, as a response to that, Allah revealed this surah, Ya أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا O believers, do not offer friendship to those who are enemies of mine and yours. Would you show them affection when they have rejected the truth that you have received? When they have driven you and the messenger out of your homes simply because you believe in God your Lord? If you have left your homes to strive for my cause and out of a desire to seek my goodwill, how can you secretly offer them friendship? I know all that you conceal and all that you reveal. Whoever of you does this will surely stray from the right path. So this was the betrayal, the mistake by Hatib. But you look how amazing is Allah's way. Allah never mentioned who Hatib was in the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not put this as a, I'm telling you this as a context to the surah. But if you didn't know the context of the surah, you would never know this because Allah didn't mention this name. In fact, Allah calls them, O believers, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu. Not just even singling out Hatib. He just addresses the whole community and addresses them as a whole, even though only one of them made the mistake. And this is the beautiful way of correcting mistakes. You don't throw the person under the bus. You don't put them, you don't put the spotlight on them. You don't let the mistake define them. All of these things we learn of how amazing the Quran's way is of correcting people's mistakes. Hatib was addressed in this way. And here are some stern words for the disbelievers. They have disbelieved and they have expelled the Prophet. How can you express love to them and friendship to them? This is a misunderstanding of this would be that this applies to everybody. This applies to the people of Quraysh and Mecca. How can you say that? Well, because ayah number 8 talks about kindness to non-Muslims generically. لَا يَنْهَاكُمُ اللَّهُ عَنِ الَّذِينَ لَمْ يُقَاتِلُكُمْ فِي الدِّينِ He does not forbid you to deal kindly and justly with anyone who has not fought you on account of your faith or driven you out of your homes. If a person who is not a Muslim has not fought you in a battle, and the battle was because of you believe in Islam and they believe in a different faith, and has not expelled you from your homes, Allah does not forbid you to be kind to them and be just with them. Inna Allaha yuhibbul muqsitin. In fact, the word that he uses for kind is the word is for bir, tabarruhum from bir. Bir is used in the Quran for parents. That's the same word that's used. Not to say that you treat like a stranger like your parents or something, but the idea is you can treat them kindly, and that is something that is not just it's logical, but also it is something that Allah has has encouraged. أَنْتَبَرُّوهُمْ وَتُقْسِطُوا إِلَيْهِمْ, because Allah loves those who are just. The only case that Allah has forbidden that you make friends with those who have fought against you on account of your faith and driven you out of your homes or helped others to do so, that is your enemy. Don't befriend your enemy. And this is a very clear thing. The Quran makes it very clear. This, you know, like if you study a little bit of, you know, I don't want to go too much of a tangent, but if you study, say, the civil rights movement, particularly the original civil rights movement that's led by Malcolm and Muhammad Ali and Martin Luther King, may Allah have mercy on Malcolm and Muhammad Ali, those guys, you know, were very clear. Like, it's not that this individual or this race is an enemy. It's the problem is that the enmity that's shown by factions systemically, by the ones who are in power, by the ones who are in police, the ones who are, have the force, the ones who are implementing policy, that's where they would, you know, that's the target of their wrath. I'm just giving you an example of this. That's what the Quran teaches as well. The clarity of identifying this is someone who is not, doesn't have your interests, has opposed you, has fought you, has expelled you. Don't befriend them under the name of friendship and, you know, just being cordial. No, because that is insulting to yourself because they have expelled you and fought you. What does that say of you? But the one who hasn't done so, anybody else who hasn't fought you on account of your faith or removed you from your homes, that is a person, and that's the vast, vast, vast majority of people. You should be kind to them. You should be gentle with them. You should be just with them. Just as is expected of a good believer. And that's a very clear message the Quran gives. Betrayal, not acceptable. Kindness is encouraged. But no kindness to the one who is your enemy. No kindness to the one who is your enemy. You know, keep that clear vision in mind. Not so that, and it's not out of just pure animosity. It's out of the desire to get justice. Out of the desire to get justice, not animosity. I hope that point is clear. Also, this surah presents Ibrahim alayhi salam as an example. You have indeed an excellent example in Abraham and those who followed him, who said, "We disown you and whatever you worship besides God, we denounce you." The idea is, don't betray Allah and His Messenger. There's a clear line, and Ibrahim alayhi salam draws that line very clearly. Also, the surah's name comes from the believing woman, إِذَا جَاءَكُمُ الْمُؤْمِنَاتُ مُهَاجِرَاتٍ فَامْتَحِنُهُنَّ. The famtahinuhunna, that's where the name comes, mumtahina, the women who were tested. These women, then the pre-treaty of Hudaybiyah was made, the word of the treaty was, no man will go from Makkah to Medina. And if a man goes from Makkah to Medina, he's to be returned. Now what happened is that the believing women of Makkah started to sneak away and come to Medina. And the Prophet ﷺ was like, well, what do we do? Should we return them back to Makkah? And Allah said, no. Don't return them back to Makkah. فَلَا تَرْجِعُوهُنَّ إِلَى الْكُفَّارِ. Do not send them back to the disbelievers. They are not lawful for them, and nor are those who deny the truth lawful for these women. This is the ayah that tells us that the Muslim ladies are only allowed to marry Muslim men. So this was the ayah that explained that. And when the people of Quraysh were like, hey, how come you are not following the treaty? The response was, well, the treaty said no man. And this is a woman, so she's excluded from the treaty, right? You didn't think this through when you were making this deal. And in fact, you dictated the terms. We didn't come up with the terms. It was your terms that we agreed to. So according to that, the Quran allowed them to stay here. And that was a great boon because it allowed these women who were oppressed, who were hiding their faith in Makkah, to find a safe passage to Medina to be with the believing community and to re-establish themselves there and their families there. Surah Saf, Surah number 61, speaks about be Allah's helpers. Saf is actually a row, right? A row. So be in Allah's helpers. It is also a musabbihat, begins with sabbahalillah. But it actually has a very interesting way of addressing. It actually says, it talks about Musa. Hey, when Musa said, oh people, why do you cause me grief when you know that I am God's messenger to you? Okay, very interesting, because the people around the Prophet are causing him grief as well. The hypocrites are causing the Prophet a lot of grief, right? So Allah is reminding everybody, including the Prophet, that Musa alayhi salam dealt with this as well. And also a reminder, فَلَمَّا زَاغُوا أَزَاغَ اللَّهُ قُلُوبَهُمْ, when they wavered, God let their hearts waver too. And He does not guide the transgressors. So this is the idea. They kept on hurting Musa, kept on, you know, wavering from the truth. And eventually, that's how they were defined. The evil of the Israelites. And this was the thing. If the hypocrites don't change their ways, that's how you will end up being as well. Musa alayhi salam is mentioned, and then Isa is mentioned. And Isa actually alayhi salam mentions that, O children of Israel, I am sent to you by God, confirming the Torah that came before me, bringing the good news of a messenger to follow, whose name will be Ahmad. This is the name that the derivative of the Prophet's name. Muhammad and Ahmad actually have the same approximate meaning in Arabic, same root letters. The one who is praised a lot or praised more or praised the most. That's what the name means. And this is in reference perhaps to the way it was written in the Bible. It's spelled as Ahmad in the Aramaic or the Syriac, not as Muhammad, that is the Arab, that is in the Arabic version. So it's a very beautiful reference. And the Prophet was also known as Ahmad as well, that he had a secondary name as well. But this is a clear reference in the Quran to something that existed in the Bible. In this, there's some, you know, Bible students that still have this, you know, but the original copies, you know, the ones that maybe had a clearer version of this are unfortunately lost. But you still even find this to this day. Isa alayhi salam is mentioned here because Allah says that, oh, believers, be God's helpers, just like Jesus, the son of Mary, said to his disciples, who will be my helpers in the cause of God. Okay, Allah had asked, Isa alayhi salam had asked for help, and there were some who helped him, al-hawariyun, the disciples said, we will be the helpers of God. But there were some of the children of Israel who believed and others disbelieved, and Allah helped the believers over the disbelievers, and they triumphed over their enemies. So Allah says to the Prophet, to the believers, be like the disciples of Jesus who helped Jesus. You be the helpers of Allah by helping the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And how do you help Allah? Firstly, don't say what you don't do. Don't practice or don't preach what you don't practice. Why do you say one thing and do the other, believers? That is very hateful to Allah. We ask Allah protection from this kind of attribute. And also he says that, O believers, what you should do is you should do the following. Believe in God and His messenger. Strive for God's cause with your possessions and your lives. That will be better for you if you only knew. That is, be one, be Allah's helpers, just like Isa alayhi salam had his helpers. And the parallel is that Bani Israel had helpers of Isa and ones who disbelieve in Isa. And the Prophet in Medina had his helpers, his Ansar and the Muhajirun, and the hypocrites who were out to get him. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, be like the ones from the Hawariyun, from the disciples who helped Isa alayhi salam, and not like the other group. Al-Jumu'ah, surah number 62, also begins with يُسَبِّحُ لِلَّهِ مَا فِي السَّمَوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ الْمَلِكِ الْقُدُّوسِ الْعَزِيزِ الْحَكِيمِ. This is a very beautiful surah. Talks about Jumu'ah prayer. That's where that it's mentioned there, Jumu'ah prayer, okay? But it actually has a more interesting theme, which is knowledge without action is useless. Knowledge without action is completely useless. How so? Allah mentions here, ayah number 5, مَثَلُ الَّذِينَ حُمِّلُوا التَّوْرَاةَ ثُمَّ لَمْ يَحْمِلُوهَا كَمَثَلِ الْحِمَارِ يَحْمِلُ أَسْفَارًا. Those who were charged with bearing the Torah but did not do so are like a donkey. Again, himar here is a donkey, carrying a load of books. How unfortunate are those who belie the sign of God. God does not guide the wrongdoers. Here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not calling the Israelites donkeys. That would be somebody who is uninitiated with the Arabic language, and also even uninitiated with just rhetoric in prose generally. Okay, it says the example of those who were charged with bearing the Torah is like the example of a donkey that's carrying a load of books. The thing back in the day that would carry stuff and transport stuff was donkeys. You wouldn't put, you know, materials for transport on horses. Horses were not meant for that purpose. Horses you ride, and they're actually like a luxury car. You wouldn't put that stuff on a cow or a sheep because that's not their job. Okay, camels generally carried people, and generally would carry larger items, or like a howdaj, you know, which is where a woman would sit in, like a little house for a woman. It would sit on top of a camel. So what do you put stuff on that's not that big and not a human? Generally, that would go on a donkey. People would also ride donkeys, but donkeys were like, you know, like they were the workhorses. They were the ones who would transport stuff. They were like, you know, the Camrys of the day. They would transport people's stuff everywhere. The idea of that's what the donkey was. So now Allah's saying the person who was given the responsibility, those who were given the responsibility of bearing the Torah, meaning the responsibility of living by the Torah, but didn't do so, is like the donkey that's carrying books. The books do not benefit the donkey in any way. He could carry the most amazing books, the most wisdom he can carry on his back, but that donkey is still a donkey. He's not learning anything from those books. In fact, it's nothing but a burden that he is carrying. It doesn't do any good to him. That's the example of the one who has knowledge without action. It's a burden that person is carrying. And that knowledge hasn't done anything for them if it didn't make their actions better. And that was a mistake of the Jewish community that Allah highlights. Now, He highlights also a similar mistake, a parallel comparison with the Muslims. What was the mistake that the Sahaba made? The mistake that the Sahaba made was when Jumu'ah was first started in Medina, the Prophet ﷺ did not issue the command of Jumu'ah, you must sit and listen and not talk and you can't walk away. That wasn't issued yet. So the Prophet ﷺ was in the middle of his khutbah, يَا أَيُّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِذَا نُودِيَ لِلصَّلَاةِ مِنْ يَوْمِ الْجُمْعَةِ فَاسْعَوْا إِلَىٰ ذِكْرِ اللَّهِ وَذَرُوا الْبَيْعِ ذَلِكُمْ خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تَعْلَمُونَ. When he was in the middle of his Jumu'ah prayer, when a trade caravan arrived into Medina, and a bunch of Sahaba got up and left the Jumu'ah prayer to go purchase items, because if they didn't purchase it now, somebody else would purchase it, and then they won't have the ability to buy those things. Okay, this was like a real legitimate need. وَإِذَا رَأَوْا تِجَارَةً أَوْ لَهْوًا انْفَضُّوا إِلَيْهَا وَتَرَكُوكَ قَائِمًا. When they see some merchandise or entertainment, they break away to go to it, leaving you standing. Say that which is with God, that which God has in store is far better than any merchandise or entertainment, and God is the most munificent giver, the one خَيْرُ الرَّازِقِينَ, the best of those who provides. What is the idea? They were like, you know what? This Jumu'ah khutbah is nice, but right now we got to go buy some stuff, because if we don't, someone else will buy it and we will be left, you know, with nothing left. And that, they got up and left. There was like a mass exodus. And there's only a bunch of Sahaba sitting there listening to the khutbah of the Prophet ﷺ. That is unacceptable. That wasn't acceptable. That is unacceptable. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala highlights that mistake and says, don't do that again. But again, notice how the mistake is highlighted. First, ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, believers, that doesn't define you. Your mistake doesn't define you. And doesn't name who left. We don't even know who left, actually. Only we know the ones who stayed behind. And it says, nudiya lis-salati min yawm al-jum'ah fas'u ila dhikrillah. Motivation, what's the reason why you should be there? Why are you doing what you're doing? Why you're doing this is so that you can remember Allah. And that is the sole food that will sustain you. So leave your trade, leave your business for a little bit, because learning about Allah, feeding your soul, dhikrillah, is going to help sustain you for the rest of the week. And by the way, this is the point of the Jumu'ah khutbah, remembrance of Allah. If the Jumu'ah khutbah does not remind you of Allah, holy moly, that's a disaster. Okay? It should remind you of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that's the purpose of it. Then when the prayer is done, now you are free to go and do business. فَانْتَشِرُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ وَابْتَغُوا مِنْ فَضْلِ اللَّهِ. Go spread on the land and seek of the bounty of God, go do business. And it's not that business is banned. It's not that it's bad to make money. It's only that time you need to break and listen and come to Jum'ah to sustain your soul. And then you go back to your pursuits of the world. And that's a beautiful way of addressing and making sure that mistake doesn't happen again. Again, the theme is knowledge without action is useless. Munafiqun, surah number 63. If I can take a few minutes to wrap up, inshallah, it'll be nice. I have just a little bit more time. Alhamdulillah, we've gotten used to a little extra time. So I appreciate you all for that. The dangers of pretentiousness, being all talk and no action. And that was what Allah calls the hypocrites, the munafiqun. They would say all these things. Oh, we bear witness. Oh, Prophet, you are the messenger of Allah. And this is, Allah says, they're liars. They're making a scene just to hide themselves. اتخذوا أيمانهم جنة. They're using this as a ruse, as a cover. But in reality, they have no iman. And they're very insecure. They're very insecure. You know, يَحْسَبُونَ كُلَّ صَيْحَةٍ عَلَيْهِمْ. They think that every shout is directed at them. They're very self-centered. They think everything is about them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, don't pay heed to them. Don't forget that they are your internal enemies. But the Prophet did not treat them as enemies though. The Prophet did not, you know, hurt them or harm them or single them out. The Prophet had the most amazing, compassionate way of dealing with them, hoping that they would see the kindness of his heart, the excellence of his character, and maybe change their ways, right? And some of them did, many of them didn't, but the Prophet continued to treat them in a very beautiful, very, very honorable way, despite the fact that they kept trying to overthrow him. Like I mentioned, the man who was the worst of them, Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Salul, accused the Prophet's wife of having an affair, hurt the Prophet in so many ways. The Prophet even forgave him and was standing there to pray janaza for him. I mean, what an incredible heart you need to have to be able to do that. We ask Allah for such purity of heart. Now, you would see these people are full of like hot air. You know, they would say stuff, and they would say stuff that is very, very insulting, right? They would say, "Don't spend, on the path in the path of God. Don't do that." Okay, they would stop people. They would, and then this is a characteristic, by the way, of nifaq, stopping others from good. They would say insulting things that we are, these Muslims are contemptible. And once we have the upper hand, we'll kick them out of our city. These are all really, really terrible things. This is all pretentiousness, but it's all talk. There's no real action there. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds the believers to not forget that this, to not fall in that trap. Don't be like that. And also, don't be all talk and no action. Oh, you who believe, لا تلهكم أموالكم ولا أولادكم عن ذكر الله. Don't let your wealth or your children distract you from the remembrance of God. And that will be, those who do so are the losers. Spend from what we have provided you before death comes to you. When one of you will say, my Lord, if only you would grant me respite for a little while, and then I would spend and be of the righteous. You know, don't. The regret that a dying person would have would be that they didn't spend enough. They didn't help enough causes. So do action now before it's too late. Don't just be all talk and no action like the hypocrites. Surah Taghabun, Surah 64, is related to this topic, which is don't let your family become a distraction. This is the last of the musabbihat. يُسَبِّحُ لِلَّهِ مَا فِي السَّمَوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ. The last of them. It speaks about what does faith actually mean. Faith actually means فَآمِنُوا بِاللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ وَالنُّورِ الَّذِي أَنزَلْنَا. Believe in God and His Messenger and in the light which we have sent down. Seeing the Qur'an and the Sunnah as a light, as a heavenly light, as an illuminating light. That is what faith means. What does faith mean? Faith means that مَا أَصَابَ مِن مُصِيبَةٍ إِلَّا بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ. No affliction. No affliction can befall man but by God's permission. He guides the hearts of those who believe in Him, and God has knowledge of all things. understanding that good and bad is from Allah, understanding that when something bad happens, that only happened because Allah allowed it to happen. And then understanding that and acting accordingly, the one who does so, that is belief. وَمَن يُؤْمِن بِاللَّهِ. That is true iman. And the one who has that kind of iman, يَهْدِي قَلْبَهُ. God will guide their heart. He will not let their heart waver. He will not let them misguide. He will not let them fall into despair. So such a beautiful expression of what iman is. Iman is obeying Allah and the Messenger. Obey God and the Messenger. Family. Don't let family become a distraction, O people. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِنَّ مِنْ أَزْوَاجِكُمْ وَأَوْلَادِكُمْ عَدُوًا لَكُمْ فَأَحْذَرُوهُمْ. Among your wives and your children, you have enemies. So be aware of them. What does this mean? This means that the Quran says your kids are a gift. يَهَبُ لِمَنْ يَشَاءُ إِنَاثًا وَيَهَبُ لِمَنْ يَشَاءُ الذُّكُورِ. We saw that in Surah Zukhruf. In one of the Hamims. I forgot which one and that was exactly. But we saw that in the 24th Juz, we spoke about that. How the Quran says that our kids are a gift. And we saw in Surah 25 how Allah said, O believers, make the following dua. Our Lord, bless us and endow us with the gift of spouses and kids that are qurrata a'yun, that are the source of our happiness and joy. So family is a gift. Family is a source of happiness and joy, but family can also become the reason why you do something wrong. And that is what Allah says. Don't let your family become the reason why you do something wrong. Don't let your family become a distraction or a reason for doing something impermissible in Islam. And that, if you let that happen, that is where that's the explanation of إِنَّ مِنْ أَزْوَاجِكُمْ وَأَوْلَادِكُمْ عَدُوًا لَكُمْ. So beware of them. Okay. And Allah says this explicitly: إِنَّمَا أَمْوَالُكُمْ وَأَوْلَادُكُمْ فِتْنَةٌ. Your wealth and children are a trial, but God's reward is great. فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ مَا اسْتَطَعْتُمْ. So be mindful of God as best as you can. Try your best. وَاسْمَعُوا. Listen, obey, and spend in charity that is best for you. And those who guard themselves against their own greed will surely prosper. Oftentimes, family makes us, not forces us, but in a way pushes us to make choices that are not so good, that are against the commands of Allah and His Messenger. But Allah says, don't let that happen. Don't let them become a distraction. Number 65, second last surah, Talaq, divorce. The surah is called Divorce. And it talks a lot about divorce, but also talks a lot about taqwa. Because divorce requires taqwa. Dealing with people requires taqwa, especially dealings that are difficult, like divorce. Messy, emotional. The thing that keeps a person from becoming and acting evil is taqwa. That is what it does. It talks about the rulings of divorce, but also notice how many times Allah will say, وَمَن يَتَّقِ اللَّهَ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا. Whoever fears God, He will grant him a way out of his difficulties and will provide him from an unexpected source. It's a guarantee from Allah. Guarantee. The one who trusts Allah, Allah will be enough for him or her. Anybody going through a divorce, understand Allah will be there for you. Just have to trust Him, and you have to fear, you have to act in accordance to the righteousness, the fear of Allah, the consciousness of Allah. And if you were to do so, Allah will provide for you. He'll take care of you. It's His guarantee, it's not mine. You notice how much, how many times taqwa repeats. Ayah number 4, وَمَن يَتَّقِ اللَّهَ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مِنْ أَمْرِهِ يُسْرًا. Whoever is mindful of God, Allah will make their things, their matters easy for them. Whoever, وَمَن يَتَّقِ اللَّهَ يُكَفِّرْ عَنْهُ سَيِّئَاتِهِ. Whoever fears God shall be forgiven his sins and will be richly rewarded. So it talks about taqwa so much. Even in fact, a little bit more than even the rulings. Speaks about the rulings of divorce, which is to divorce the women during their period of purity, not when the woman is in her period. Not in her menstrual cycle. It has to be done when she's out of her menstrual cycle. And that is a way to ensure that the decision is made not irrationally, and it's not hurtful or extra hurtful at that point. It talks about the waiting period of what happens, you know, how long is the waiting period? How long is it before the divorce is final? It speaks about that here. What happens if the girl is pregnant? What happens if the girl or the woman doesn't have her menstrual cycle? فَعِدَّتُهُنَّ ثَلَاثَةُ أَشْهُرٍ. Their waiting period is 3 months. If they're pregnant, then the waiting period is the pregnancy itself. And after that, divorce will be final. What happens about expenditures? All that is mentioned here. You know, it's a responsibility of the man to provide expenditures for housing and clothing. And the yunfiq dhu sa'atin min sa'ati, the one who has means should spend accordingly. The ones who's restricted should try to spend according to what he has what he has access to. La yukallifu Allahu nafsan illa wusaha, illa ma ataha. God does not burden any person with more than that he has given them. Sayaj'alullahu ba'da usri yusra, and this is the final thing about this, that God will bring, soon will bring ease after hardship. And that's the reality of divorce that Allah mentions, that it's difficult, it's painful, it's messy, but inshallah Allah will bring a good, something good out of it. Last surah, Ya Ayyuhan Nabi, it talks about the two women. Okay, there's actually six women here in this surah. It's a very short surah, 2 pages, but it mentions six women. First two are the two wives of the Prophet ﷺ, Aisha and Hafsa, radiallahu anhuma. Our mothers are Aisha and Hafsa. What happened? One of the wives, Hafsa, and again, notice Allah doesn't name the one. Okay, Allah is hiding the flaws of the believer, but there's a lesson to be learned. The father of Aisha is Abu Bakr. The father of Hafsa is Umar, radiallahu anhuma. Okay, what happened? Hafsa had, the Prophet had told Hafsa a secret in Asarra Nabiyyu ila ba'di azwajihi haditha. Look at the expression. Some of his wives. Ba'di is some of his wives. In reality, it was only one wife that he told a secret to. فَلَمَّا نَبَّأَتْ بِهِ. But she didn't keep the secret. The Prophet told her a secret. She didn't keep the secret. She told that secret to Aisha, radiallahu anha. Now the Prophet was told by Allah that the secret has been leaked to Aisha. So the Prophet ﷺ asked Hafsa, "Arrafa ba'dahu wa a'rada an ba'd." He told Hafsa, "Well, this is what this is the case." She was said, "Man amba'aka hada?" Who told you about this? Assuming it was Aisha. "Qala nabba'ani al-'alim al-khabir." He replied, "The all-knowing, the all-aware one." Okay, this was a domestic situation. The Prophet had he had a secret that he wanted to keep with one of his wives, Hafsa, a request that she had made, something that she found, that she didn't want her husband doing. And then that got leaked to another of his wives, Aisha. And this became a problem because this was like, it was causing issues in the household. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, don't do that. That's not the correct way of approaching things. That's not the right way if you want to have open communication, have it open. And then if you're going to keep secrets, keep them honorably. إِن تَتُوبَ إِلَى اللَّهِ فَقَدْ سَغَتْ قُلُوبُكُمَا. If you too were turned to in repentance, then your hearts are already inclined to do so. Your hearts are already inclined to good. You are the mothers of the believers. You are the best of the best. Okay, your hearts are already inclined towards good. Your mistakes are just, it's just a mistake. It's going to, it's just it's a passing mistake. But don't be obstinate. وَإِن تَظَاهَرَ عَلَيْهِ. If you uphold each other against him, then understand that Allah is supporting him and Jibreel is supporting him and the righteous among the believers are supporting him, i.e. your fathers. And angels are also his supporters. The idea here is this was a mistake that the two wives of the Prophet made, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addresses that and very gently reminds them of their honorable place. فَقَدْ سَغَتْ قُلُوبُكُمَا. Your hearts are already inclined to good. You're the best of the best. Okay? But also reminds them that don't make this mistake and don't become stubborn about it. And that's a beautiful reminder. And of course, Aisha and Hafsa radiallahu anhuma immediately repented and fixed their ways. Then there is the two evil women. Two evil women that are mentioned here. ضَرَبَ اللَّهُ مَثَلًا لِلَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا امْرَأَةَ نُوحٍ وَامْرَأَةَ لُوطٍ. As an example, to those who are bent on denying the truth, God cites the wife of Noah and the wife of Lot, who were married to two of our righteous servants, but they betrayed them. They are the example, the wrong example. Even though they were married to the two of the greatest prophets, they couldn't ask for anything better, yet they didn't mend their ways. And then they were told, enter the fire amongst the rest of the people. And then Allah mentions the example of the two incredible women. Okay, it's the two top-ranking women of all time. وَضَرَبَ اللَّهُ مَثَلًا لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا امْرَأَةَ فِرْعَوْنَ. To the believers, God has given the example of the wife of the Pharaoh. Couldn't be in a worse situation. You're married to the biggest tyrant in history. But this is a believing lady. Her name was Asiya. My Lord, she prayed, build me a house in nearness to you in paradise and save me from the Pharaoh and his misdeeds and save me from all evildoers. She was also the mother or the adopted mother of Musa alayhi salam. And then you have the mother of Isa, Maryam ibnat Imran allati ahsanat farjaha. The second one that's mentioned here, the two incredible women, the two best women, is Maryam alayhi salam, who preserved her chastity, and we breathed in our spirit into her. She testified to the words of our Lord and his scriptures and was truly devout. Walhamdulillah, with that, we reached the end of the juz. Jazakumullah khair for sticking around. These are very, very packed juz, so I'm trying to make sure that you get a taste of all of the surahs. I appreciate your patience. Inshallah, I'll see you all tomorrow, same time, same place. Jazakumullah khairan. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika. Nashhadu la ilaha illa anta. Astaghfiruka wa natubu alayk. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Jazakumullah.